Aleluya.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We thank God for this time. And we are on the revelation or on the exposition of the spirit of Mammon. I started off last week and we saw what is Mammon and the definition of Mammon, because Jesus is the one who mentioned about Mammon. Mammon is mentioned four times in the New Testament, that is by Jesus, in the teachings of Jesus itself. We looked at all those stuff, and then we were on the agents of Mammon during the time of Jesus, which is a very important subject. The first point that we saw under that is Mammon's agenda is to attack the house of God. Mammon's agenda is to turn the house of God into a place of business. And we saw Jesus driving out those agents of Mammon from right inside the temple. So during the time of Jesus, if you study the people who were the agents of Mammon, who brought the offers of the god Mammon to people and made deals for Mammon and operated for Mammon, were right inside the church, in the temple of God. That is what we saw, even in the second point. Okay, that is where we ended. Let's go to Zechariah chapter number 11. Let's go to Zechariah. In the second point, we see the wickedness of Mammon, how wicked this god Mammon is. Remember Matthew chapter number 6 verse 24, Jesus spoke about you cannot serve two masters together. You cannot serve God and Mammon. So God is the ruler of the universe. But after God, there is another superpower to which human beings submit to. To which human beings are loyal to and work under or live under. That is the god called Mammon. Mammon is a spirit being. Mammon is a spiritual ruler. That is what we saw last time. Okay. And now we are on the agents of Mammon. And in point number two, we are going to see, we already saw, but let's begin from there. The wickedness of Mammon, how wicked this god Mammon is, how cruel this god Mammon is. Zechariah chapter number 11. Zechariah chapter number 11, verse number 12 and 13. Chapter 11, verse number 12 and 13. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that the princely price they set on me. The Lord is saying, they set a price on me. He is prophetically declaring the price that they will set on Jesus Christ, the price that they set on the Lord. Who set the price for Jesus Christ? The agents of Mammon. That the princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. So when we go to the New Testament now, Matthew's chapter number 27, verse number 1 to 10. Let's go to now Matthew's chapter number 27, verse number 1 to 10. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of the blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized." Jesus was prized. Jesus was put a value. A value was put on Jesus. You see that? If Zechariah prophesied that I showed you from the scripture, the Lord himself said, "Give them take the 30 pieces of silver and throw that in the potter's field." That was the prophecy of the betrayal of Jesus. That is how Jesus was initiated on the cross, by putting a price tag on him. Jeremiah is saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, whom they of the children of Israel prized." So the children of Israel, the Pharisees in the temple, were the agents of Mammon. If they want to stop the move of God, if they want to resist Christ, what they will use is the power of Mammon to resist Christ. They will use, they will put price tags on people. If the devil is watching over preachers, the devil is watching over pastors. Do you know that? And if they see a pastor, a servant of God, is bringing devastation to the kingdom of darkness, Mammon has the power to put a price tag. How much will you take? How much will you take to shut up your mouth? Or how much will you take to stop doing what you are doing? They can put a price tag on people. That is how wicked the God Mammon is. They put a price tag on Jesus. It says, him who was prized, whom they of the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Hallelujah. Now do you understand? Mammon is a God that is ruling nation. Mammon is a spirit being that is ruling nation. Most of the things that we see on the television, most of the things that are promoted on the television are initiated by the power of Mammon, are initiated by soul trading, are initiated by price tags for which Mammon has released wealth, the demonic wealth. Are we together until now? So that is the wickedness of Mammon. The Bible prophetically says, Zechariah said, Jeremiah said, that they prize the Lord. You see how wicked is that spirit? You see how wicked the agents of Mammon? Jesus, no one can value Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. But just for the sake of us, just for the sake of our sins, God the Father allowed his own Son to be prized. God allowed this wicked spirit to put a price tag. And the one who received the price to betray Jesus, he could not use the money. So money is spiritual. That is from where I want to start. That is where from where I want to start today. Money is spiritual. Many Christians, almost 90% about Christian things, money is about the quantity. How much I have in my account, how much property I have, so that I am rich. No, I am telling you, money is not about quantity. Money is spiritual. Even though you have quantity, even you have $1 billion in your account, but if it is from the spirit of Mammon, you are under a curse. You are under a curse. You are under a curse if it is from the spirit of Mammon, because money is spiritual. That's why the Bible says that the little that a righteous has is better than the many riches of the wicked. So the Bible clearly says, let me take you to those verses first, and then let's go ahead. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Let's see Psalms 37. Hallelujah. And verse number 16, Psalm 37, verse number 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, I want everyone to remove your mute and read that verse from your Bible. Read that verse from your Bible. A little, whatever version you have. Read that verse. Remove your mute and read that scripture.
Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of wicked.
Yes, everyone, read that verse. Remove your mute. Psalm 37, verse 16.
Better is a little than the righteous person has than the abundance of many wicked.
You see that? You see that? A little that a righteous man has is better than the... I hope everyone is reading, having their Bibles here, okay? So, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So, if you compare a little of the righteous man, it is better in the eyes of God than the many riches of the wicked. Let me take you to another verse that we even highlighted last meeting. Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 24. Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 24. Let's understand what is money. Let's understand the revelation behind money. Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 24. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Hallelujah. So the Bible is not talking about accumulating. The Bible is talking about pouring out. The Bible is talking about scattering seed. The Bible is talking about sowing seed. Because a man who walks with God is detached from the love of money. In other words, he does not serve mammon in any area or aspect of his life. What he does not looks at the quantity that he can accumulate, that he can save. I am telling you, listen to me, people of God. I had been under ministries, I had served under pastors in churches. And at the age of 19, the Lord had shown me a gist of the work that I will have with him. But the church I was under, there they had a rule where they don't ordain leaders in the church if they are not married. That was the rule in the church. But at the age of 23, it was God who made the head pastor break the rule, and God spoke to that pastor to ordain me as the leader. At the age of 23, I became a leader in that certain church. And then after that, you know what, counseling sessions started. You know, the pastor said, you know what, meet up with me every this day of the week, and I will tell you what to do, how to go ahead in your life, because you are young and you need to take many decisions. So I used to meet up with him. He used to counsel me, and with all due respect, the counseling he would give me was a pattern that he himself and every leader of that church has followed religiously, a pattern that was laid out. And he told me, you are 23 now. Now, whatever you are earning, he showed me 2-3 investment plans, you know, this insurance, that mutual funds, this stocks. And he told me, he gave me 2 numbers of other people and told me, these are the investment plans. So go ahead and immediately, whatever you are earning, start investing. Because by the age of 26, you got to get married. You got to get married by the age of 26. So you need to have money for marriage. And the way you are earning now, after getting married, by the age of 28, 29, if you invest, if you do these things, you will be a rich man. You will have children. You will have your own house by the age of 28, 29. So he decided what I should do in life. And there was no Bible scripture in that. There was no Bible verse in that. There was no Holy Spirit in that. But there was a pattern that he himself followed, and he taught every leader in the church to follow. But when I went, and spoke to God, and God said, you will not get married because you are an apostle. You will not get married. And God, and I thought about investment. You said, he said, you will live a life of faith every day. For the next day, you got to depend on me. The speakings of God I found to be different. And I chose not to follow the traditions of men. I chose to follow the pathway that God was showing me. So I chose that. I chose that. And when you choose to walk with God, the Lord will keep you detached from mammon. Stay with me. You will come to a place where you have no love for money. You will come to a place where you will not think, how much is in my bank account? How much do I have? You will come to a place where you will get rid of unnecessary calculations that you do every day. Do you know there are people? Do you know there are Christians who look into their bank account so many times a day to see if, calculations. Is God, the Lord of heaven and earth, is in control of your life, or is money controlling your life? Hallelujah. Are we understanding? When you walk with the Lord, like Abraham walked with God, he did not even think about it, but God made him rich. But at the same time, look at his walk. He was walking by faith and not by sight. He was living every day dependent on God. He did not have a personal property. He did not have a personal establishment. Yet he was prosperous. And yet kings of the earth feared that man Abraham. He did not have military strength. He did not have army men. But yet kings of the earth will be afraid of that man, because he did not live under the rule of mammon, but under the rule of God. Hallelujah. Are we understanding that? There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what is right, and it leads to poverty. That is what the Bible is saying. Now. Coming back to what mammon can do. Mammon sets a price tag on everything. Mammon set a value on Jesus Christ. Zechariah said, prophesied it. Jeremiah prophesied it. And then in the book of Matthew, it came to manifestation. The price that they have set on me, says the Lord. Who set the price? Mammon, through the agents of Mammon, set the price on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That is the crux of the spirit of mammon. It sets a price in a church where you will see there is a price that you have to pay for things. There is a price tag set on everything. It's a church that is not controlled by Jesus Christ. It is a church that is controlled by mammon, because mammon wants to set a price tag. Mammon wants to set a price tag on everything. If you want to pray, this is the price. If you want personal counseling, this is the price. If you want this, this is the price. It sets a price tag. It sets a value through the unrighteous wealth, through mammon. Okay, let's go to the next point now. Mammon manipulates the original message of Mammon attacks and manipulates the original message of the gospel. Mammon attacks and manipulates the original message of the gospel. It does not want people to hear the true word of God. Mammon. Let's go to the scripture. Matthew chapter number 28. Verse number 11 to 15. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Who were the soldiers? The soldiers who saw the big stone or rock that was placed over the tomb of Jesus, and it was sealed by the government. It was so huge that it needed many people to roll it away, but they saw the angel of God coming and rolling it away, and they saw them taking the body of Jesus from there, the angel of God. They witnessed the resurrection of Christ, those soldiers. Okay? They were the witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And what did the chief priest and the Pharisees do in verse 12? When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, again, they gave what? A large sum of money to the soldiers. You see, money comes into the picture. Mammon comes into the picture whenever they start to work against Christ, whenever they start to come against the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, whenever they start to come against the witnesses of Jesus Christ, of his resurrection, of the gospel, they come with money to stop it. That is what the agenda of Mammon is. Do we see that? It says, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They manipulated the message of resurrection. They said, don't tell anyone that the angels came and you saw Jesus resurrected. Tell them that the disciples came in the night and stole his body away. And then they agreed and they took the money and did as they were instructed. Though Mammon tried to stop the message of resurrection, the message that Jesus is alive, the message that Jesus is risen, but Mammon could not come against it. There were other witnesses who were not sold out to Mammon. I am telling you, if you are a witness of Christ, Mammon will encounter you one day and offer you a deal. Mammon will encounter you one day and offer you a deal. And if you guys think that you are too holy, I will never accept Mammon. When those fresh currency notes are offered to you, then your heart will respond really what is in your heart and act what is in your heart. Do you really love Jesus or did you love Mammon and your life to live a life on this earth and not want the eternal life? So this is what Mammon is doing. This did not happen only during Jesus's time. The agents of Mammon are at work even today. Mm-hmm. When someone preaches the gospel and God anoints those people, when someone is a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, Mammon comes to them and offers them money. Do you know so many pastors have made a deal with Mammon already? Like they made a deal with the soldiers. Mammon has come to them and said, you need to stop and change your messages. You need to stop these messages and change your sermons. You will see a lot of them. They began with the original message of the gospel, but later their messages started to water down. Later, their messages started to become manipulated. What happened to them? Mammon came to them and offered them a deal, which they accepted. And when you accept the deal from Mammon, Mammon will not say, you know what, you become a thief or become a gangster now. No, he will not say that. Mammon will say, you be a pastor, but you change your utterance. You change your messages. You teach what we want you to teach. Mm. Hallelujah. I will come to that. I am just explaining you the agents of Mammon during the time of Jesus, how they operated. They offered money to shut up the mouths of people or to manipulate their messages. Don't say those things. Say this thing. So that is how they operate even today.
Still happening here.
Hallelujah. That is how they operate even today. The agents of Mammon are at work. The agents of Mammon are at work and they are throwing deals at people. How they threw deals at people during the time of Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to the next point. So I told you two main revelations of mammon. The revelation, the 3 points that I covered now were under the spirit of Antichrist operates through mammon to block and sabotage the revealing of Christ and the gospel to the world. These were the points under that category. All right. So mammon, so the spirit of Antichrist, when it comes, it will operate through the power of mammon. Remember what Revelation chapter number 13 says? Everyone who has the mark of the beast will be allowed to sell and to buy and to transact.
Mm-hmm.
What it is related to? It is related to monetary transaction. It is related to wealth, buying and selling, food. That is where the spirit of Antichrist will operate. It will operate through the power of mammon. And if you have not understood who is mammon, and if you have not understood to overcome the spirit of mammon, you will find yourself going towards receiving the mark of the beast. Because you, the more than you love God, you love the things of the world and mammon. So you are going towards the mark of the beast. But you, if you understand who is mammon, and if you understand how to walk with God faithfully, and detaching yourself with mammon, you will discover by revelation another system that supports you on this earth. That is the system of God. Because Matthew chapter number 6 verse 24 says, God and mammon, there are two sources. But Christians are nowadays heavily dependent on the source of mammon, who gives them good deals now, but later they will suffer. But God is another source on whom we depend, in whom we trust, and our expectation is from the Lord alone. Hallelujah. Okay. Okay. So that is the first point. The spirit of Antichrist, are we together, operates through mammon to block and sabotage the revealing of Christ and his gospel and the gospel to the world. Those were the three things. The next revelation I told you about mammon is, mammon is the god over Babylon. Mammon is the god over Babylon, which manipulates the nations through the tool of sorcery. Mammon is the god over Babylon, which manipulates the nations through the tool of sorcery. Are we together? Can we start that? So the first thing under that is, the first thing under that is the initiation of God's kingdom and the initiation of Satan's kingdom in the book of Genesis. The initiation of Satan's kingdom already started when Eve ate the fruit. Okay, Satan entered mankind. Satan started to manipulate men from that time itself. But the initiation of his real kingdom started with Cain and his seed. Now, listen to me properly, people of God, okay? Listen to me. Give ear to what I'm saying. Whenever a superpower, a ruler, wants to work with men, he works with a man and his seed. Whenever a superpower, a ruler, a spirit being want to work with human beings, what he does, he works with man and his seed. When God started to lay his foundation of his kingdom, he chose Abraham and his seed. So the initiation of a spirit being's kingdom on the face of the earth starts with man and his seed. Are we together? Hallelujah. So the start of the devil's kingdom started with Cain and his seed. And the start of God's kingdom was supposed to start with Abel and his seed, but Cain killed Abel. Okay? Stay with me. Cain killed Abel. So even though Abel was killed, instead of Abel, God gave Seth to Adam and Eve. So through Seth and his seed, God's kingdom, God's generation started off through Seth and his seed. And here at the beginning, devil's kingdom started off from Cain and his seed, because after Cain had an argument with God, he went out of the presence of God. He left the covering of God. He went out of the authority of God. He wanted to live his own life, and Satan acquired him. And with his seed, Satan started to do and initiate his kingdom. Are we together until now? Let's go to show you that. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 4. So let's first see the initiation of Satan's kingdom. Genesis chapter number 4, verse number 16. Genesis chapter number 4, verse number 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. This is the first Enoch in the Bible. The second Enoch walked with God. This is the first Enoch, which is the demonic Enoch. Okay? So that was his seed. She conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Stay with me, people of God. Are you there? Can you shout amen before we go ahead? Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Listen to me. When Cain's seed manifested, that was Enoch, what he did was he built up a city. So, listen to me. Afterwards, you will understand. The start of the devil's kingdom was with infrastructure, with buildings, and with establishing a physical city on earth. The start of the devil's kingdom was with infrastructures, with building buildings. Okay? You will see that throughout the Bible, if you have eyes to see the scripture, you will see that again, Nimrod, after this generation was destroyed by the flood, after Noah's redemption, you will see again some guys coming under the authority and rule of Nimrod, the demonic man, and building a what? Building whose top reaches to the earth. You will see that again in the Bible. You will see that the Pharaoh, who did not knew Joseph, he put the people of Israel under heavy labor to build what? To build cities, Ramesses and Pithom. That is devil's kingdom. That is where that is the biblical revelation of the society that is there, the secret society, Freemasons. Their emergence, the meaning of them is Freemasons means they build infrastructure. I want to show you tonight that God's church is not about infrastructure. Hallelujah. Can everyone say the house of God is not about infrastructure? The house of God is not about infrastructure. Can people say that? There are
the house of God.
Infrastructure, that is the devil's way of looking and building things. Infrastructure. We'll come to that. All right. Now, we go to, you know, there are places in India, there are wonderful tourist spots in India. And when we go there, there are ancient infrastructure. They call it churches, the sect churches, in ancient infrastructure, and it became tourist spots. So we people are ready to pay and go in there and look at the infrastructure. But that is not where God dwells, in infrastructure. Hallelujah. We are living in an age where if we talk about a church, we want to look at an infrastructure. We want to look at a building. We want to look at an auditorium. We want to look how many seats it has. We want to look at how many people it can accommodate. But that is not the Bible. Read your Bible. God's church was never about infrastructure. We got it all wrong. It was the devil's kingdom which was about infrastructure. Which was, hallelujah. Which was about infrastructure. I am teaching you something that God, that I had to be completely destroyed. Rahul had to be completely destroyed for the Lord to teach Rahul those things. I'm teaching you that. I'm teaching you that, people of God. There is a reason why I still don't have a mic in my hand. If I wanted, I could hold a mic in my hand and build a big building and do a church. But God did not allow me to do that. There is a reason why I am doing this. Why I am doing this, because God has kept me under his authority.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I am telling you, God's church is not about infrastructure. So. Hallelujah. When the devil's kingdom started, it started off with infrastructure. He built a city. How much money he wants to build a whole city? Where did he get the money from? Did he work? No. There was a curse upon Cain. You know that, right? Wherever you go, you will not be established. God said you will be a vagabond. God said you will work on the ground. The ground will not give you produce. But so if Cain was under a curse by God, my question to you people of God is, where did he get the money to build a whole city? Oh God, because Cain came to the discovery that there is not only one superpower, that is God. There is another superpower, that is mammon. The Bible says, think about it. Building a whole city. Today, to build a house, you need to work the whole lifetime for you to gather money for a house. This guy has built a whole city. Can you imagine that? Where did the money come from? Mammon. He built a whole city. And then that was Enoch, the seed of Cain. So. Stay with me. The start of the devil's kingdom was with infrastructure. Building a physical city, building city on the face of the earth that required a lot of money. But let's see. You will go ahead. I have many times taken it, so I'm not going there. You will see a lot of businesses. You will see craftsmanship in Cain's bloodline. You will see music, you know, in Cain's bloodline. They founded music. Jubal, who was the father of all those who played the harp, verse number 21. I'm going very fast in that. Then you will see Jabal, who was the one who was the vagabond taking. So the lot of business, music is another tool which the devil uses to rule to manipulate people, to trade souls. Music. So I'm not going into those things, but you will see all those things in the bloodline of who? Cain. In the bloodline of Cain. You will see Lamech, and Lamech's children started to do all those businesses, like music and like craftsmanship, like building, again, building foundations for buildings, iron. That was Tubal Cain doing that, all those stuff. But let's see the initiation of God's kingdom. So let's go to Genesis chapter number 4, the same chapter, and let's read verse number 25 and 26. Here I want to start showing you how God's house is not about infrastructure. Genesis chapter number 4, verse number 25 and 26. Okay. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Cain and his seed, a kingdom started. Seth and his seed, another kingdom started. You see that? So that is what I was telling you. When spirit beings who are superpowers God and mammon wants to work with humankind. They work with a man and his seed. All right. And now Seth was born. And after Seth was born, he knew his wife. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. His seed was born. And his name was what? Enosh. And as soon as Enosh was born, like there when Enoch was born, the seed of Cain, what started? They built a city, infrastructure. But when Seth's seed was born, what started? Men started to call upon the name of the Lord. Prayer. That is the initiation of God's house, of God's kingdom on earth. Prayer. 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 Stay with me. Hallelujah. Are we understanding? Now, you have to understand that the livelihood of human beings on the face of the earth can be sourced and governed by two systems, that is God and mammon. And I am dissecting these two systems. The foundation of Satan's system is infrastructure, is money, is cities, buildings. That is the foundation, is money, money, money. That is the foundation of Satan's structure, mammon. But the foundation of God's structure is communication with the third heaven, is prayer. Men started to call upon the name of the Lord when Seth's seed manifested in Enosh. Men started to call on the name of the Lord. And then, I don't have time. When you study Seth's bloodline, there was Enoch in Seth's bloodline. And that Enoch did not had a name, did not had a city after his name. That Enoch went to the city of God. That Enoch walked with the precepts of God. His life was a life of prayer. Then there was another Lamech, not the Lamech of the Cain, but the Lamech who was the father of Noah. Hallelujah. And Noah was born, and his assignment and call was to construct an ark, and not a civilization on earth, not a building on earth, but an ark that will save Noah when God destroys the cities and the nations of the earth. So, the perspective of mammon is carnal and earthly, and the perspective of God is heavenly. Hallelujah. People of God, are we together until now? Or are you understanding? Stay with me. All right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So when Seth was born, what happened? Men started to call upon the name of the Lord. Men started to call upon the name of the Lord. If you have a diary and a pen, write down on your diary, men started to call upon the name of the Lord. And question mark, what does it mean? What does that phrase mean? Okay, men started to call upon the name of the Lord. Let me first tell you what the phrase means and let us go into the explanation afterwards. The meaning of men started to call upon the name of the Lord is prayer. That means communication with the God of third heaven. So men started to connect to Jehovah who sits in the third heaven. That is, men started to call upon the name of the Lord, which means prayer, communication with God in the third heaven. Okay? The second meaning of it is making an altar and giving unto the Lord. Making an altar and what? Giving unto the Lord. The third meaning of it is the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. All right. Now, I want to take you. Amen. Yes, there are three things. What? Sorry?
Yeah. Can you repeat again?
Please? Yes, there are three things. There are three things. The meaning of the phrase men began to call on the name of the Lord is, the first is prayer means communication with the God of third heaven. Prayer, that is communication with the God of third heaven. Second is making an altar and giving to the Lord. making an altar and what? Giving to the Lord. That is second. And third is the house of the Lord. I'm going to explain you that from the scripture. Stay with me. The third is the house of the Lord. These are the three meaning of the phrase, men started to call upon the name of the Lord. Men began to call upon, to call on the name of the Lord. So let me take you to another scripture in the Bible which mentions the same phrase. Let's go to Genesis 12. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. And let's start from verse number 7, okay? Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now, this is the first altar that Abraham built. And if you see verse number 6, he built this altar in Shechem at the terebinth tree of Moreh. If you do some research and look at the Shechem and terebinth tree of Moreh, that was a demonic place, all right? That was the first altar. Abraham, if you look at the journey of Abraham, the journey of Abraham can be studied through the altars he built. Okay, I have already took a sermon on that, the roadmap revelation of the altars built by Abraham. So there were altars he built, and every altar had a meaning. All right, this is the first altar. And why he built the altar? Because the Lord started to show him a glimpse of the whole vision. Not the whole vision, but a glimpse. So when he had a glimpse of the whole vision, a gist of what God wanted to do with him, lead him, he built an altar at Shechem. Verse number 8. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord. Now this altar he built was a selfless altar. The first altar he built it because God promised him something. That's why he built an altar. But this altar he built, he just built it to worship the Lord. He built it selflessly. He built it with his own decision. Are we understanding? There is a difference when God gives you something and then you say, thank you, God. And there is a difference between that and when God does not give you anything, nothing is happening, but you still say, thank you, Lord, I worship you. Hallelujah. People, apart from some few people, Sister Pushpa, Sister K. Portia, Sister... Others, I don't know what you are doing there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a difference between, or did you go to sleep or something? There is a difference. The first altar that he built, he built it because he received a promise. That's why he built an altar to the Lord. The second altar at Bethel. Bethel is the house of God now. Bethel is the place of encounters. Jacob went to the same place, encounter. It is the house of God, Bethel. There he built an altar with selflessness. He did not get anything, but willingly and cheerfully, he said, I just want to build an altar to worship you. What happened when he built that altar? Listen to that. Verse number 8. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Another, that same expression. Men began to what? Call on the name of the Lord. This altar that he built, he got utterance to communicate with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He got utterance to pray. That means he got utterance to communicate with the God of third heaven. He started to call on the name of the Lord because he understood not to receive, but to give to the Lord. Do you see the difference? So, the calling on the name of the Lord is what? Prayer. Secondly, is making an altar. And why did he make an altar? To give to the Lord. Nothing happened there, but he made an altar and gave unto the Lord. Now. You may ask me, why was Cain chosen? for by the devil to initiate his kingdom, infrastructure, building this and that and all those stuff. Cain was on the devil's side. Why? Because when you move back to Genesis chapter number 3, you will see it was because of his attitude. Cain was not a person who will give to the Lord. Genesis chapter number 3. Hallelujah. Because, hallelujah. People of God, are we understanding? Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Let's go there. Hallelujah. Oh, sorry, not Genesis 3. Genesis chapter number 4. It says, verse number 2. Then she bore again this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn, underline firstborn if you did not, firstborn of his flock and their fat, underline fat. That fat means the best part of the flock. And the firstborn means the best one of the flock and the best part of the flock. Okay? But when you read about Cain's offering, it was what? It was a fruit of the ground. Anything I will pick up and give. But Abel was considerate and had the revelation what God wants. He wants my first and he wants my best. Hallelujah. Listen to me. When you understand to be a cheerful giver, I am not only, these are not money that they are giving to God. These are flocks. Those times the money was not there. So it's not only about money. It's about your time. It's about your energy. It's about your heart's attitude. Who is on the throne of your life? And when you give in every aspect of your life, you place the Lord as your first priority, you will be free from the love of mammon. You will be free from the curse of mammon. You will be free from the authority of mammon. Are we understanding that? It says when Abraham gave unto the Lord, made an altar there. The first time he made an altar because a promise was given. The Lord promised him that this land, I will give it to you. Oh, wonderful. Lord, I will make an altar. There are many people who do that. Something happens in their life. God blesses them with something. Oh, God, you bless me with something. I will come to the church today. Okay, I will come to the church today. But when nothing is going right and you don't have any reason to praise him and worship him and come to him, are you still coming to him and building an altar and giving unto him? That is when you will start to get utterance to call upon the name of the Lord. That is when God will start to use you to initiate his civilization, his kingdom on earth. That is the house of prayer.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Do we see the house of mammon and the house of prayer now? Hallelujah. Abraham built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham built an altar and called on the name. Are we seeing the phrases there? Calling on the name of the Lord means prayer, means making an altar and giving unto the Lord, and means the house of the Lord. Means the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. So the house of mammon is to give and take and give and take. Everything has a value. If I will do this for you, you do this for me. But the house of God is about selfless service. Hallelujah. That is the house of God is about. It's about selfless giving unto the Lord. That is where the house of God gets initiated. Hallelujah. There is a reason why the high priest of the temple, tabernacle of God, came down to meet Abraham. Because Abraham abided by the laws of the altar of God, of the house of God. He came down. And Abraham no one taught Abraham to give a tithe, but he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Because and then he did not take from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember? They were offering him money, but he said, I don't want your money, because tomorrow you will said, Abraham Tomorrow we will say that you made me rich. You made Abraham rich, so I don't want your money. Abraham knew where to sow in. He did not sow and transact with mammon. He sowed and transacted with the God of heaven, with Melchizedek. With Melchizedek. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know. Many people are not understanding, but maybe later, you know, solid food is something that you digest afterwards. So maybe afterwards you will understand these things. Hallelujah. When you go through again. Now, this what I am teaching you, the difference between the devil's kingdom, the initiation of devil's kingdom, that is infrastructure, transaction, money, and God's house is the house of prayer. I am not saying that. Jesus is saying that in the scripture, and not in his preaching, but in his actions, he is saying that in the scripture. Can you turn with me to Matthew 21? Can you turn with me to Matthew 21? Matthew 21, verse number 12 and 13. 12 and 13. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." In the translation of John, it says, "You made it a marketplace or a place of business." So here, what is Jesus doing? He is, and then, you know, the Pharisees, in the book of John, the Pharisees came, "Who gave you the authority to do that?" And Jesus said, "I have the power. I can tear down this temple and in 3 days I will build it up again." And then they say to Jesus, "It took us 46 years to build this temple. How can you tear it and build it again in 3 days? So they were mindful of the infrastructure, but Jesus was talking about his body. You see the difference right there, what I'm teaching you from Genesis. Jesus differentiated by his activity in the temple, that God wants his temple to be a house of prayer, not a house of money, transaction, and infrastructure. You see that in the scripture? That's why he drove out the money changers, the dove sellers, those who made business and all those stuff. And then when the disciples asked and were praising the temple, Jesus said, "Not one stone will be left above the other of this temple you see. Everything will be destroyed." Because I want you to understand that what God is building is not an infrastructure. He is building an altar of living stones. He wants to build a spiritual house, a house of prayer. And even though infrastructure does not exist, but he still is in that house when the living stones of God come together and make an altar and start to give selflessly to the Lord. That is the real house of God. God's house is not infrastructure. God's house is not infrastructure.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If it was infrastructure, Jesus would have built a church for him and said, "This is the infrastructure I am building. After I go, you will be in this church and run church here." No, he did not build an infrastructure, but he built an altar that was with 12 people, and they were the living stones. Peter was the first stone. He said, "Peter, Simon, you will no longer be called Simon. You will be called Peter." That means rock. That means stone. "You will be the first stone I will put in the altar of my God. And then there will be other stone who will come together. And an altar will be formed on which sacrifices will be offered to the God of heaven. And communication will be done with the God of heaven." That is the house of God. Do we look at that now? Hallelujah. 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 Okay. I want to go ahead, but I will not go ahead because I know it is... Some people are not prepared here, so they will take some time to digest it. So I am going to stop here. But I will post the sermon maybe after some few weeks, because there is other sermons to be posted. Then you can refer to this teaching and hear it carefully. Hear it carefully, because the days of Elijah are coming back. There was not a church during the time of Elijah, but there was fire and revival that was destroying the enemy's kingdom. Through the ministry that was upon Elijah, the days of Elijah, the days of Elisha, the days of the apostles. They did not operate in infrastructure. Any house they went to became a church. Any city they went to became a house of God. There were altars of living stones that were constructed there. And God is calling people to understand the patterns of his house, to understand the pattern of his tabernacle. And the pattern of his tabernacle is not infrastructure, whereas the pattern of the enemy's kingdom is infrastructure. Hallelujah. His money, like Cain, he got money, not from God, but from somewhere else, to build a whole city. And many churches are laying that foundation on mammon and not on the kingdom of God, not on the word of God. But God is changing times and season. Though we may not see it now, but I prophesy that God is changing and shifting times and season. There was not an infrastructure to bring down Babylon, but there were four people who prayed who could bring down Babylon. It's not about infrastructure. It's not about mammon, but it's about men began to call on the name of the Lord. It's about making an altars, making the altar and giving unto the Lord. That's why giving is so important. I don't talk much about I don't know the last time I taught about giving, but I'm telling you, giving to the Lord is so crucial. A person who is a cheerful giver is free from the hold of money. But the person who thinks, oh, no. Last month I gave, this month, no, this month, next month, no. Mammon is still controlling you. Deep down, you don't understand. If you will evaluate your life, you will understand that mammon still controls you. You still check. So you got to understand that there is a source that is called God, the superpower. If you walk with him, you will never lack any good things. If you walk with him, the power and the anointing that he will give upon you will make the richest of the richest men afraid of you. Hallelujah. Look at Abraham. Kings of the earth were afraid of him. They had infrastructure. They were settled in different cities, but he was traveling with God. But yet wherever he went, the fear of God gripped people and kings around him. Hallelujah. God is calling you to understand his ways. I'm telling you, God is calling you to walk with him. God is calling you to make an altar and give unto the Lord. God is calling you, hallelujah, to expose this superpower called mammon. I'm telling you, in the coming days, I'm going to continue with this teaching, and I will show you how mammon is sitting upon the nations. It is sitting upon your country. It is controlling and manipulating many things that you see on media. It is initiated by mammon, beloved. Many things that you hear, sermons that you hear on the television, from the most promoted and advertised preachers, mammon is advertising them, because they don't want you to hear the true gospel. Mammon is manipulating not only the government, not only the secular sectors, but mammon is manipulating the church. It is manipulating the platforms through which God had worked once, but now it took over because Babylon entered the church. My next topic is how Babylon entered the church. And I'm going to teach that the coming Sunday night. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I told you, mammon is the God over Babylon. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, mm-hmm. I ask you that you will increase our appetite and open up the understanding of people in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that whoever, Lord, comes on this meeting, Lord, that they will pray in tongues and come here. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they will not come, Lord, with ears closed and eyes closed, but they will pray in tongues and come in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will ignite the fire in them in Jesus' mighty name, that they will pray in the Spirit. Oh, Father, that they will have understanding of times and season. They will have understanding of mysteries. They will have understanding, Lord, because the times are coming where mammon is going to install fear with its power, and that is how the mark of the beast will be introduced. But before that, let your people be ready, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, Lord, that they will, Lord, oh, Father, make it to the promised land, the heavenly city, Jerusalem, Father, that none of them will be lost, oh, Lord, but each and every one of them, the word that they hear, Lord, let the power of the word, Lord, save them, Lord. Let their hearts be open, ears be open, eyes be open to receive the power of the word and the salvation that comes through your truth and the deliverance that comes through your truth in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, forgive us, Lord. Oh, Father, because we did not give you freely, Lord. We always counted things, Lord. But Abraham, it says, built an altar. When nothing happened, he built an altar and gave, Lord. And he started to call on the name of the Lord. You started to build up a spiritual civilization through him, Lord. Lord, teach us, Father, to give unto you. Teach us, Lord, oh Father. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, parantaraba. Through this word, you have already taught us, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Rabba Seka Bantia. Empando Pazia Tarabakando. Hallelujah, Father, be lifted high, Lord. Be magnified. I pray for the coming meeting, for the prayer meeting, for Sunday night meeting. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will bring people, Lord, with Lord, pour out new oil on them. Pour out, open their perspective until and unless, Lord, you allow people to see and understand, they cannot understand. Oh, Father, I pray that you will make them seekers of the revelation of your word, that they may understand in the name of Jesus, that you will remove the blindfold and they may receive and comprehend and apply your word in the name of Jesus Christ, Father. Hallelujah. We just want to give you the praise, Lord. Lord, all the people who are here, Lord, even those who are not here, Lord, cover all of them with the blood of Jesus Christ. We continue to give you the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you once again. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Come on, shout amen. Hallelujah.